Glory and power is the theme of John 11. Both those elements are so richly and explicitly taught in this chapter, and we witness it. In fact, we come really to the climactic miracle that is recorded in John's Gospel. And it is perhaps the climactic miracle in all of the Gospels. For now we see the words of our Lord as He has declared Himself to be God. We see them lived out in a fashion that cannot be fathomed. It would have to be eyewitnessed, which it was. And yet, it's interesting that this particular section of John's Gospel is filled with irony. It is interesting to note that, again, while the reader definitely witnesses the glory and power of Jesus Christ, the human side of Christ is most clearly seen and expressed in this particular passage, almost more so than any other. Yet the irony, again, is that as Jesus so clearly displays His deity, not only His humanity, but His deity in raising the dead, there are those that desire to see Him removed and discuss ways that that can be accomplished. It's also ironic, again, that in this climactic miracle, as I mentioned, it marks the beginning of the end of Christ's ministry. The hour for which He has come is fast approaching. And again, we note that He certainly displays His glory and power as we have noted in this section. And I want to note three more things as we close out this chapter. And we find in verses 28 through 37, we find the compassion of Jesus. The compassion of Jesus. Again, noting that we see His humanity, and we're going to note that in this section especially. But all it is His deity for which this is recorded in particular. It is to get those who are in the earshot and eyewitness of this individual to know that He was not any ordinary man. It is recorded and preserved for us in the book of John so that any reader reading this will know that Jesus Christ is not just a mere man. My friends, He is God who has come to seek and to save that and those which are lost. And we are so privileged to be able to, again, read the record and the account of all of these things which our Lord did. And here we find the compassion of Jesus. There was the concern, first of all, for His loved ones. We noted in the last section that this family in particular, for some reason, we don't know all the backstory to this, but he had become acquainted and very intimate, if you will, with this family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, which lived a scant 2 miles outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And apparently it was a stopping point for our Lord very often in this home as He was welcomed. And we note that there were several events that took place within this home that is noted for us in Scripture. And so there was a warm familial relationship that He had with this particular family, unlike any other. And so we note that this scene that unfolds before us as Lazarus, for reasons which again are not given to us in Scripture, has passed away, has died, and our Lord does not immediately go. And again, we find that the reason for this, as He reveals, is so that His glory can be seen, so that He can reveal that to others. But there was a concern for these loved ones. Note again, as we come down to verse 28, "And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to Him." So we pick up on the heels of this great declaration of our Lord, one of the great I am statements in the book of John, the fifth one, where he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And in his compassion, in his great sorrow for this family, he is giving encouragement, but he's also giving instruction. He tells Martha here, look, and whosoever believeth, backing up to verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, believest thou this? Isn't that an interesting statement? And probably her first thought was, well, okay, but he is dead. And our Lord was going to instruct her, and he was going to show her that it was not just this physical aspect of dying, but he was more concerned about their eternal soul. And that he is saying here, you will, if you believe in me, you will live somewhere forever. He's not denying that there is a part of this life which we have here and now where we will physically go by way of the grave. And if the Lord tarries, all of us will go there. We should be reminded of that. That should be a sober reminder that we should redeem the time that we have on this earth. And every time that we pass a cemetery, if the Lord tarries, we will be there. Well, Pastor Gray, you're certainly morbid this morning. Well, no, I think it's a sobering reality of eternity. And often our minds are not on eternity, and they should be. And here he was getting their minds to think of that. That it is eternity which is in view. And she gives a great declaration to the Lord and says in verse 27, I believe that thou art the Christos, the Messiah, the Anointed One. It was a great declaration on her part. And it's interesting that we have seen in the Gospels the fallibility of both Mary and Martha. They weren't perfect. But here were two sisters that definitely loved the Lord their God. And we see her declaring this, though she did not understand everything that perhaps he was uttering and everything about him, she still knows that there is something special about this man. And she would come to know him even further as we go along in this passage. But we notice here in verses 28 and 29 that Mary's physical response. It's interesting that she had a physical reaction to her Lord coming. She is in mourning, deep mourning, as was natural for them. And the days of mourning were very specific here. And, of course, we will find out again that they were concerned that he had not come within those 3 days, because in Jewish thinking and culture, the 3-day period was all important. The 4th day was when there was no chance that the soul could be redeemed or such things as that. And so they are in deep mourning here. But when Martha comes and says, the Master, and she knew exactly who that was, she says, he's come. She immediately does what? She heard that. She arose quickly, John notes, and ran and came unto him. And we note here, again, Mary's emotional response. Again, we tend to think of Martha as the one that may not be quite as spiritually adept as Mary. But as we said, both of them were human. Both of them had failings and faults. And here, Mary, we see her in a position where she's doubting. There's unbelief on her part as well. But notice Mary's emotional response in verse 30. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she arose up hastily and she went out, and saying, she goest unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. It was a natural, emotional response to a loss. And most of us, and by the way, let us not be too hasty in judging Mary, for I would say surely that most of us probably would have had the same reaction that she exhibits here. She knew again She didn't know all of the aspects of our Lord, and many of His disciples never would until He has ascended back into heaven. But yet, she and the others had enough knowledge and enough faith to know that there was something about this man, and she has faith to know and says, "Lord, if You'd been here, You could have saved him." And that's probably a very true statement. However, again, our Lord is in the process of showing what? Both His glory and His power. And He's showing forth His glory here. And so we note, again, the compassion of Jesus also, as we see in verses 33 through 37, the sorrow for loss and unbelief. There is sorrow on the Lord's part for both the loss and unbelief. Notice here in verse 33, the emotional response of Jesus. Now, as I said, there is a great contrast in this chapter of both the Lord's humanity and His deity. We certainly see the humanity of our Lord on display. And think about this for a moment, Christian. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to know that He was a man, and that He could feel, and that He could feel the our infirmities and the sorrow of others. And He certainly does here. And you here, and most of you, and especially maybe perhaps some of our older ones in this room today, you know the feelings of loss. You know how it is to even have maybe friends who have lost others, and you feel for them. And you know how that is. Can you imagine our Lord here as He feels for them and the closeness that He must have had with them? He observed, notice here in verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. We note here that He observed both Mary specifically and the Jews weeping, wailing. And no doubt you've seen pictures of those, especially in the Middle East area of our world. And there is a great weeping and wailing out loud oftentimes when their loved ones have passed away. It was a custom thousands of years ago, and it still is today. Let me just say this. I think that is part of the process of grieving over someone. I hear many Christians say, and rightly so, I don't deny this, that when someone passes from this life, that we should be rejoicing in the fact that they're with the Lord. And you know what? I wholeheartedly agree with that, 100%. But at the same time, I also think that if we're natural human beings, we're going to sorrow and we're going to grieve if we really love that person. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that. I remember, again, Dr. Mike Whitmer, he was here and he was talking about this, and he was mentioning this very thing. He said, you know what? When I die, he says, I want my family crying all over the place. There is part of that that we should be doing. We should be weeping for those who have gone. It's part of the grieving process. Christians and those who know the Lord, though, they do not sorrow as those who have no hope. And that's the wonderful promise that we do have from Scripture. But there is sorrow. There is sorrow over loss, and we should never deny that. And our Lord feels for them. This is part of, again, a Savior who is not so far removed from us, dear ones, today, that He cannot know how we are feeling. We can't live life totally based 100% on feelings, but we also can't deny that we have them. And you know why? It's because our Lord created us with them. Our Lord created us with emotions. We have to bring them in conformity to Scripture. But our Lord does give us that. And we need to feel. We need to feel to the very core of our being. There is nothing wrong with being emotional. And I will tell you this personally. The older I get, the more emotional I become. You ever notice that, some of you who are getting older? When you're young, hey, you can't let anybody see my emotions, and you control it. You can't let anybody see you weeping. Got to control it. You know what? Sometimes the best thing that we can do is to allow the Holy Spirit to break us and to be broken and to weep, not only at the loss of loved ones, but over our own sin, over those things that the Holy Spirit points out in our life. Notice here that in this verse, it says, when he saw this, he groaned in the spirit, and here's an interesting word, troubled. It's from the word terasso in the Greek, and it is used in various places to describe extremely, very strong emotion. Often we don't picture our Lord this way, do we? But he was, and he displayed it here. We come to the favorite memory verse of students, verse 35. Jesus wept. They all loved it when you would assign that verse in Bible class. But there's a lot more here to it. It's actually a different word than the word that is used for those who were wailing or weeping or crying in previous verses. The best way to picture it here, and as I studied this, the best way to picture it here is that our Lord here isn't doing the loud, audible weeping and the wailing as some probably were. Here's how I picture it. Hear the Lord as he witnesses these things. He has tears streaming down his face. Tears streaming down his face. There was a picture in the art gallery, and I wish I could remember the painter, the artist. And oftentimes, when I was working on staff, I would go on my break, and I would go in there for 10 or 15 minutes and just see how many pictures I could take in at the art gallery years ago. There was one that stood out to me. It was a picture of our Lord. And again, I know that it's hard to capture the Lord on canvas, but the thing that stood out to me was the painter had painted him with tear-dimmed eye and tears coming out of his eyes as he was crowned with thorns and so forth. And it stands out to me that our Lord was a very compassionate individual. My friends, he was not so far cold and hard-hearted that he does not know your heart, that he does not know your sorrow. And he certainly did know the sorrow of his friends here. But why was he weeping? Why were the tears streaming? Well, Pastor, you just told us that he lost a loved one, that's true. But I think there are two aspects at work here in verse 35. I think there are two reasons why our Lord was weeping. Number one, it was over the grief experienced by these loved ones, by Mary and Martha, that he cared for so much. So it was very personal to him. But I think in the context, and if you would read the context of this passage, I think there's also another interesting reason why our Lord was weeping, and that is because he is weeping over the effects of a sinful world. He realizes that all of this that he is experiencing and that his loved ones are experiencing is because of sin and unbelief. And he knows that there are those within this crowd that still do not believe who he is, and that they are not going to believe who he is. And I believe that that is the reason why our Lord is weeping. There is kind of a dual aspect here to verse 35. So there's far more to it than just those two simple words. And we do note here in verses 36 and 37 the doubt of the people. Notice here it says, Then said the Jews, behold how he loved them. That's a true statement. But what we must realize is that the people misperceived the full reason that our Lord was in tears. Again, the people doubted his sovereignty. Notice verse 37. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? I think that is a very fascinating verse, isn't it? Here there are those that they have gone so far up to a point in their knowledge of Christ. They knew He was different. They knew He had done miracles. They were thinking back upon the fact that He healed the blind, but were just not sure He can do this. And if He had been, couldn't He have done it? Well, we're just not sure. My friends, let me just say something. And maybe there are those, probably most under the sound of my voice this morning, know Christ as their Savior. There are those that maybe struggle with doubts about Jesus Christ. There may be those who have been brought up in Christian homes who sometimes the devil comes along and he assaults you with doubts. But listen, we need to understand that we cannot have doubts about this man. He truly is the Savior of the world. And you need to believe that. We can't come to a point in our lives where we go so far in our belief about Christ and say, well, yeah, again, he was a good man, but I'm not sure about the fact that he's God. Listen, if you've never come to the full realization of that, you do not have Christ as your Savior. You must confess that he is the Christ. That he is the one. The scriptures tell us, very specifically, does it not, that if we confess with our mouth the what? The Lord Jesus. Okay, what does that mean? That we are confessing, that we are acknowledging the fact that he's not just a teacher, he's not just a man of history, he's not one of the great ones that has come along to which we pay a lot of attention, especially around this time of year. No, he has to be more than this. He has to be one that is fully God as we confess him with our mouth. And when we do that, it says that he will save us. We become a citizen of his kingdom. You probably have noted, if you pay attention to some of the specials that are coming on television, there's another special that's coming on. I think it's the History Channel, I believe, they've advertised about a series on Jesus. Personally, I don't watch them because they're never accurate. And they only go so far. Yeah, this was a historical figure. He's controversial. He's still talked about today after all these years. But the conclusion of most secular producers and whatever it may be, and secular writers is, and we know all those things, but to proclaim that he is God, we're just not quite willing to do that. And what I am saying this morning, as our Lord is presenting himself to these people, is that we must believe in him as Lord and Savior. It's a must. And that's exactly what these people had to see, and they were going to see it. Isn't it interesting that they doubted Jesus? Ultimately, what were they doubting? They were doubting his sovereignty. His sovereignty over time and his sovereignty ultimately over death. And what I mean by that is they say, well, if he would have been here, could not he have saved them? But even as we have learned in the previous section, was he sovereign over his timetable and coming not the third day, but the fourth? Yeah. He was sovereign over that. He is sovereign over death, as they will see. For them, as well as Martha and Mary alike, in their human way of thinking, they probably said, it's hopeless. And in essence, did not Mary say, Lord, how come you didn't work in this situation? And here is what we know, and I've mentioned this, but it bears repeating. It may not seem like when we're going through the crises and the struggles and even the sorrows that God is work, but he always is. He always is working. In the book that I'm going through, it's entitled God's Mysterious Ways. It's written by an author that I would recommend, and we've seen, we've used some of his things before, Gary Enrig. And he's writing on God's mysterious ways through suffering. And here's a great statement that he makes in that book. He says, God is persistently at work for the good of his people in the darkest times and in the most unlikely of ways. Now you say, yeah, that's true, but isn't it interesting to be reminded of that? That God is persistently at work for the good of his people in the darkest of times and in the most unlikely of ways. We don't know how he's working, but my friends, he always is. He always is. And the question becomes, was he at work in the life of Mary, Martha, and ultimately Lazarus, and the other people that would be eyewitnesses? Yes, absolutely. He was at work, even through their doubts. Again, I would say to you this morning, Christian, when you think and when those thoughts pass through your mind that no one understands and cares, and by the way, sometimes, and in some cases, that may be true. One of the hard things in life is to realize that there may be sometimes where people don't show it like they should. And that's unfortunately what we have to deal with oftentimes. But we must remember that our Lord, again, knows the feeling of our infirmities. We are told by the prophet that here is a man acquainted with what? Sorrows. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And he had to be that in order to be that perfect sacrifice for sins. You recall the words of the song? It says, no one understands like Jesus. He's a friend beyond compare. Meet him at the throne of mercy. He is waiting for you there. No one understands like Jesus. Every woe he sees and feels. Tenderly he whispers comfort, and the broken heart he heals. No one understands like Jesus when the foes of life assail. You should never be discouraged. Jesus cares and will not fail. No one understands like Jesus when the days are dark and grim. No one is so near, so dear as Jesus. And then do you remember what the last line says? Cast your every care, what? On him. Isn't that what Peter tells us? Peter reflects that when he says, casting all of our cares, our burdens, and that word, balo, to throw our cares upon him. And why can we do that? Because he cares for us. A verse that is so readily repeated, but so rarely lived. So rarely lived out through our life. Let me begin this section. We're not going to finish it this morning, but I want to begin looking at the power of Jesus. We've seen, here's the glory. The glory of Christ is interestingly and ironically, we come back to that, is ironically seen again in his sovereign waiting to come into this scene. And so his glory is revealed through that. But now we come and we're going to see his power, the power of Christ as he raises one from the dead. All of them had again been doubting, even his loved ones. Now they're going to see it in action. They're going to see it in action. The song that the men sang this morning, there's words in there that talks about faith being sight. Here, these who had faith in Christ, these followers, these doubters, it is at this point in time where their faith became sight. They had heard him make claims. They had seen some of the miracles. But now they're going to see one, again, as we have said, who has the power over death. Their faith became sight. You know, we may say, man, that's a great thing, Pastor. And as we begin to look at what takes place in our Lord calling forth a dead corpse, you know, if I would have been one of these, I would certainly have believed. Because, again, it's important that faith is, you know, our faith becomes sight. Well, that's true. But let me remind you of something. You and I are privileged, and we have been shown God's grace because we hold in our hands, really, in essence, faith that is sight. You say, well, how is that? Because we have the privilege of God's Word, and we can see it from beginning to end and everything in between. All of the Old Testament saints did not have the completed Word, and neither did the New Testament saints at some point. But in this age, we sometimes refer to it as the age of grace or the church age or whatever it may be. What a wonderful thing. We have it from beginning to end, and here's the other great thing about this completed Word, where our faith really is sight because we can read it. And what do we read? We read again not only the crucifixion and the resurrection, but we also read this. We also read that the same one who rose from the dead, who raises the dead, is also going to raise us up one day, and so shall we forever be with the Lord. And He is the ultimate victor. He's the ultimate victor. And all we have to do is flip back to the end of this book that is such a special treasure, and we can witness that. My friends, today, again, I want you to understand this. And what we come away with this morning is how I ended, and that is, again, you don't think somebody cares? This one does. This individual cares. He cared enough to come to this earth and take upon Him the form of human flesh. We cannot fathom what humility that must be for one who had all of the glory and all of the things of heaven that we can't even imagine. And He comes to earth and He goes through the earthly birthing process. He goes through the progression of age and He becomes a man. He grows in wisdom and stature, the Scripture tells us. And all the while, as He is in this human flesh, this one knows the feelings that we have. He knew sickness. He knew hunger. He knew sorrow. And He did all of that to raise us up spiritually from the dead. Now think about that, Christian. This one is going to show forth His great power as well. We'll get to that later. But I want you to know something this morning, and I'll end with this. When you think no one cares, and you may be like Mary and Martha, our Lord didn't even care enough to come. You need to remember the words to that song. No one understands like Jesus. Do you believe that this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. Dear Jesus, we thank You that You care. Lord, because we are sinful, humans often don't show that to others as they should, perhaps. And Lord, we grow discouraged. But Father, as Your children, I pray that You'd help us to remember that even if that's the case, Lord, we have one who understands. when the assaults and the things come from the outside, the foes assail, Lord, we know that you're near us. Lord, if there are hearts that are heavy and burdened this morning, Lord, I pray that we would cast aside those things, realizing that you care for us. Realizing, our Father, that the important thing in life is our relationship with you. And that if we are your children, we have the hope of glory. You have raised us up to sit in heavenly places because you have saved us and redeemed us. And for that we thank you. For that we give you glory. And we thank you for the power that you have to restore us. Lord, I pray that we would take the time this day to reflect upon what we are and what we have through you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.